When it comes to the orphan, I want to introduce you to Sarah Matthews. I'm not going to tell you a lot about Sarah, but Sarah's part of our church. And I want you to hear her story of how the Lord captured her heart for the orphan and what that's looked like.
Thanks. Good morning. For those of you who don't know us, I am Sarah Matthews, and my husband is Gene. He's with the kids. He would not get up here with me out of his comfort zone totally. We have a 20-year-old daughter who's adopted from China, a 13-year-old privately adopted son, and an almost 3-year-old who was recently adopted through CPS. Right now, we only have one foster child, Abraham, because Holly, for those that know her, went home on Thursday. I'll jump into the story with the shortly after the adoption of our daughter, Carly. One day she was out in the sandbox, digging through the sand, just discovering the joy of sand on her hands and feet, and I just experienced such great joy in watching her. But then sadness crept into my heart as I thought of her birth mom, who had to go through this terrible sadness in order to feel, for me to feel this joy at having her. And I just prayed, Lord, just comfort this mother. Give her the sense of peace and give her the sense of knowing that her child is loved and was longed for. And this made me really realize that adoption is comprised of great love, unmeasurable sorrow, and profound joy. And isn't that the same way as our adoption into God's family is? Moving on to the adoption of our son, Travis. Having overcome my fears of working with birth moms, when God nudged us to adopt domestically, jumped right on board right away, and we went to ChristianAdoption.com. Yes, my son's an internet baby, and quite proud of it. We got to know his birth mom, and visited her several times, and we still have a wonderful relationship and have been able to mentor her 13 years later. We still have that relationship. And having adopted both internationally and domestically, I was asked to speak and answer questions at several adoption meetings, and that's when I became aware of how many kids are in foster care and how many kids need homes. And at that time, I begged, Lord, please don't make me do this. I really didn't think I could give a child back if they weren't going to a good situation. And at that time, the Canadian border was only an hour away. So being an all-knowing God, he heard my cry and listened. He sent us to Texas instead, far away from a border I was comfortable with and where there is an even greater need for foster parents. So we did the foster parent training and filled out the paperwork and became licensed foster parents. We told the agency and God our desires. We only want to foster. We don't want to adopt again. We want emergency placements. Only want one child at a time. Only a boy and school age. That worked great when we got our first placement, a 7-year-old boy. How wonderful. So the first 2 weeks we spent praising God and saying, thank you, God, for allowing us to be foster parents. This is just wonderful. Thank you for opening our hearts to this. And then my little boy's attorney visited him at our house and said, Sarah, I would like you to come to court with us tomorrow. So I agreed. I went to court to hear the attorney ask the judge to place his two little siblings with us, a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old. So the judge called me to the witness stand, asked me several questions, and then looked at me and said, so you'll take them, right? I said, well, Your Honor, I said one, and I said school age, and he said, okay, great, so you'll take them, right? And I tried again, well, Your Honor, I didn't put my kids in daycare. I stayed home with them, and I just would have a hard time putting foster kids in daycare, too. He looked at me, and he said, so you think where they've been living is a better place than with you because of daycare? I had a mental picture of myself standing before God and trying to justify why I couldn't care for his orphans. That was almost 5 years ago. On September 27th of this year, Maya's adoption came through. We had had her since she was 7 months old. Yes, 7 months old. That's much younger than the school age. Maya, that's a girl. And we adopted her. Mm-hmm. We learned to pray, Lord, let our door and hearts be open to the ones you choose to place with us. Since then, we have fostered over a dozen kids, boys and girls, singles, and sibling groups of three. We even had five foster children in our home at one time. Not once, but twice. Having children grow into Christian homes is an amazing way of sharing God's word. Our job is to plant seeds. With foster children, who knows how or in what ways those seeds will grow and spread. We had one little five-year-old girl who is now with her dad in New Jersey. When her dad came down to visit her once, he asked her, what kind of things do you like to do? What do you like? And she responded, Daddy, I like to go to church. Over the next 2 months, her father asked us lots of questions about church, what kind of church we went to, what she enjoyed about church. And he kept going back to New Jersey and searching out churches until he found a church that he could take her to and they could go together. We talked to them just recently, and they are both very active in church now. And the little girl is in the Christmas play this year and is so proud of being in it. I had another birth father said to me, what did you do to my children? All they want to do is listen to Caleb. I can't listen to anything else. And it's really beginning to get on my nerves and bother me. So you never know what will happen. There is an extreme shortage of foster parents now. In closing, I just want to share with you that our kids come to us many times dirty, hungry, and full of pain. Think of it. Isn't that how we come before the Lord? Broken, dirty from sin, and hungry for his healing? We take them in, wash them, and show them love. God takes us in, washes away our sin, feeds us with the bread of life, and showers us with love. As they get more comfortable, we teach them, guide them, and love them some more, just as God does. We need God in our lives. They need us in theirs.
Sarah, thank you, Sarah. I'm going to invite Jennifer to come on up. You know, as Sarah talks, you may think, oh my gosh, she's like a super adoption superhero or something. You know, three or four kids, and she has 12 foster kids that they fostered over the years. And you may think, there is no way I could possibly do that. There are so many ways. Some of us pray, some of us give, some of us serve. But it all comes together to create this network, this net that captures these kids. I want you to hear Jennifer's story. Jennifer and her family worship at kind of a sister church of ours, Grace Point. The pastor's preached here. I've preached there. He and I are great friends. But I wanted her to share her journey and how the Lord has spoken to her and her husband.
Hi, my name is Jennifer Smith. And I just want to tell Kurt, thank you for allowing me to share today. This house, the people in it, you guys are a body that gets foster.families. You have a robust foster.ministry here. You serve in many ways throughout the community. And you're really a lighthouse in this segment of our community. And so, first off, know that y'all are on the right track. Second off, know that there are more opportunities for even more of you to serve. 20 years ago, I was a freshman in college. And as most 19-year-olds, I had my life completely planned out. Knew exactly where I was going. 9 years later, I'd pretty much achieved it, except being Kerry Walsh Jennings' sand volleyball partner and winning Olympic gold. That was the only thing I missed. but I had an amazing husband. I had two healthy, beautiful young daughters. I had a career as a physical therapist, working with outpatient orthopedics, which was my love. I mean, it's second to being actually the athlete. I can rehab the athletes. But God let the emptiness of pursuing that American dream, the weight of living life for myself, and the burden of having an empty bedroom in my home crush me. You see, 9.5 years ago, I got 9.5 years ago, God opened my eyes to children who were being abused and neglected right here in our backyard. He lit a fire in me that day that burns even brighter today. We have fostered over the past 8 years. We've adopted twice. And we're currently in a relationship with the grandparents who took in 3 of the children that we adopted. You see, our shaky need, unsure, out of our comfort zone, yes, but yet courageous yes, has led to so many blessings in our life. And we would have totally missed God's plan and purpose for this season in our life had we not taken that one next step of courage. And we would have missed out on 2 of our kids. Our Father in His grace and mercy allowed our hearts not just to be moved to sympathy, but actually to be moved into compassion. Sympathy is feeling pity for someone's misfortune. However, compassion is a feeling of deep sorrow for another person's misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. You see, sympathy was my first response. As I read the newspaper, you know, like the real paper people used to read, not on a screen, I read of this story of this young girl who had spent her entire life in foster care. And the injustice of her life compared to the life that I had lived dropped the scales off my eyes. I was blind to it. And I boldly said, somebody should do something. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, you should. And I nudged back. Hey, by the way, I have 2 kids, and they're only 3 and 1, and this probably isn't our season. And God responded, hey, kind of already knew about that, was kind of part of that process, so I already knew what I was asking you to do. So then I countered with my career as a physical therapist. I said, hey, I'm doing great work here. I'm helping people heal from their injuries. This is a great career. And God said, yes, that's a good thing. It's not what I have for you right now. And so then I pulled my trump card. I said, I'm going to tell my husband, and he's going to squash this. You see, I'm an only child. My husband's an only child. We're already sharing our lives with 2 people, and that's kind of a lot for us. So I don't know if y'all know only children. So now God was asking us to take other people's children into our home, and that was a little too far. But my husband squashed it initially, but he agreed to pray about it. And a few months later, we found ourselves in foster parent training classes, becoming licensed. And through that process, God lit another fire for His church, because the lady that taught us how to be foster parents was a wonderful lady full of compassion, had spent 20 years of her life fostering over 200 children, and she was agnostic. And at one point in our training, she looked at me and said, hey, doesn't your Bible say something about being compassionate like this? And I said, yeah, it actually does. You see, my friend had spent her time going to churches and beating on their doors and saying, hey, I have your kids, and churches had continually walked past her table. And so she was a little jaded, rightfully so. Christ came in compassion. Christ sees us through eyes of compassion. Christ has such a deep love for us that He didn't let our poor choices eternally damn us. Christ took action that cost Him His life. That is the history of the church. That is the history of our relationship with our Father. A group of people willing to say, we're going to take on your burdens and make them our own, because we serve a God who sent His Son to take on our burdens and make them His own. The gospel can be summed up in 2 words: love God, love people. Guess what? That's really cute on barnwood hanging in your house. It's really cute as your Facebook profile picture. It's a whole nother thing to walk out. Whole nother thing to walk out. We had to walk this out in the Salvation Army homeless shelter as we handed off a child that we had raised for the past year to parents who had done very little to change the circumstances that brought her into care. You see, then I really questioned if God was a good, good father, like the songs I sang on Sunday morning. Did God really see her? Was He asleep at the wheel? We had prayed so hard for this girl. What I didn't know was God had already answered my prayers. He just did not write it on the wall for me. He wanted me to walk it out in faith. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, when asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus responded with, it was to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But then he added a second commandment, and he said to love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees had asked him which single command was God's greatest, but Jesus provided two, not only with what you were supposed to do, but how it was supposed to look in your life. To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind looks like loving your neighbor as yourself. So if it's not okay for the kids in your home or your nephews or your nieces or your grandbabies, then it's not okay for any other kid in our community to live like this. Children in foster care are our neighbors. Their families are also our neighbors. And the foster and adoptive families that serve them, they're our neighbors too. Arthur Frederick Buchner describes the meaning of compassion in these words. Compassion is sometimes the fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live in somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. The Bible defines compassion in several ways also. In Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, we are instructed to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. There's a table out here, and you can sign up and be the voice of a child in the court system. My friend Jan Brown will meet you at the CASA table, and you can sign up and be a voice. It also says to defend the rights of the poor and needy. We do this by taking action instead of just talking about it or liking Facebook posts or memes. And John tells us in 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words and tongues, but in action and in truth. We are not called to hang signs on our wall. We're not called to wear cute t-shirts. We're not called to put verses on our Facebook page. You guys, we're called to action. That's the only way the world sees that we're different. So here's the bad news. Here's what's going on in our neighborhood, your backyard. Not a continent away, Bexar County. Region 8 is made up of Bexar County, Kendall County, Comal County, and 24 counties surrounding it. In 2015, 7,498 kids were confirmed victims of abuse and neglect. During that time, there was also 4,658 children in foster care. Of those, 850 are legally free. What that means is that they've gone through a lengthy court process, oftentimes 18 months to 2 years, and the state of Texas has said, we cannot find anybody from your parents to your aunts and uncles to your grandparents that are suitable or willing to take you in, and so now we need to find somebody in the community to be your family, and that's what adoption is. Of those children, almost 200 spend their days in a shelter, which is just a PC word for orphanage. Their needs are met, but they're not in a family, and they're not healing, and that's not a long-term relationship. That's somebody taking care of them for the day. In August, 32 kids not only didn't have a foster home, nor did they have a bed in a shelter, but they slept on an air mattress in the DFPS office down on Southeast Military. So their first night out in safety was spent on a blow-up mattress with workers watching over them. Children in our area are placed outside of their county 50% of the time. In Bexar County, we are down 1,100 foster families. There are 1,100 more kids being pulled out than we have homes for. Kids will move 2 to 6 times before they hit permanency. If you've thought about moving, picking up your family and moving 2 to 6 times over a course of 2 years, it's very chaotic. They get behind in school. They lose friendships. It's very difficult for them. The biggest problem, too, we have is that foster families 50% of the time are one and done because they lack support and they have poor preparation. And so that's something where the church can step in, too. So what happens when we miss our peace? The stats here are pretty bad, too. 1,328 youth in Texas age out. That means at the age of 18, the state of Texas hands them a check and says good luck with life. These kids, 1 in 4, have PTSD. That's at twice the rate of our veterans. 50% of the ladies are going to be pregnant within a year. 30% of the men are going to be incarcerated. 40% of our homeless population has spent time in foster care. And 90% of the children that are involved in sex trafficking have been in foster care. You see, guys, when we miss this piece, it's a root cause for so many other social ills in our community. Here's the good news. This crisis is solvable. This is not world hunger. It's not world peace. It's not any other pageant answer. This is doable. Not that we can end child abuse and neglect. That's not going to happen before Jesus comes back. But we can raise up enough families so that there are more families. There are families waiting on children and not children waiting on families. Of the 27 counties in Region 8, if 100 churches within those 27 counties said, you know what, we're going to raise up enough families to take in 10 kids each, every child is now, all those 1,100 that don't have a space, they're now in a Christian home. They're now getting taught about their Savior. They're now getting taught about their Father. And wherever they land, they get to take that peace with them. When I started, I was not aware of any foster adopt ministries in our area. I got paired up with some other great foster adopt warriors at Grace Point, and we started a ministry there 5 years ago. Through that, I got connected with some other people, and we started a Christian foster agency called Four Kids of South Texas. And now the next step from that is the South Texas Alliance for Orphans, which now I get to be the executive director of, and go out to churches like this and say, hey, this is what's going on, and these are all the ways that you can get plugged in. We have a three-pronged model at the Alliance, which is prevention, capacity, and support. So prevention targets decreasing the number of children entering the system. You see, we can't keep up with the demand, but we can start trying to slow the number of kids who need our care. We partner with several area nonprofits to raise up mentors for birth families, for foster families, for adoptive families, for aged out youth, for incarcerated youth, and for teen moms. As Josh Shipp says, who is a teen that aged out of foster care and has an amazing story, kids are often one caring adult from a success story. Y'all have a ministry here called Embrace Grace, and it pairs mentors up with people that have had maybe unplanned pregnancies and helps mentor them through that process. We also have the Through Project outside, and they mentor aged out youth. We have CASA, like I told you before, that has advocates. You see, not everyone is called to foster and adopt. Frankly, I've met some people that I wonder why they're parenting their own children. But everyone is called to do something. Our support piece, or our recruitment piece, raises up enough Christian foster families, CASA advocates, or mentors, so that, again, these kids are not waiting on us. We're actually waiting on them. And support is the final piece. That Crossbridge actually is one of 10 churches that I know of in our whole region that has a foster adopt ministry, and y'all do this well. It wraps community through care communities, support groups, training for child care volunteers, because you cannot parent our kids the same way you parent birth children. You need some training in that so that these families can come and actually sit through a church service and not get their number flashed on the screen. It also wraps community. So for the pediatrician that will still take these kids' insurance because they don't really get paid for it, it's more of a donation and they do it as a ministry. Or like the guy that I just met earlier who handed me his card and said, hey, I sell houses. You tell me if there's a family that needs more space and I will not charge them any commission and we're going to find them a house. Or it's the mechanic who says, foster families can come and I'll do the work at a very reduced rate. Or it's restaurants who say, when you bring that gaggle of six kids in with you, I'm going to give you a discount or I'm going to buy you your meal. There's so many ways to serve with your talents and your gifts and your resources or your business and your network of people that you can really impact the people that are on the front lines taking these children into their home. In Luke, we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And Jesus expands on the lawyer's correct answer that he should love God and love his neighbor to inherit eternal life. Again, not that you have to do anything to inherit eternal life, But if you are a follower of Christ, there's probably going to be some fruit. There needs to be some fruit in your life. And he teaches that people should feel compassion, even for those with whom they would normally have no dealings. In this story, he tells of the desperate needs of a Jewish man who had been beaten, robbed, and left in the ditch on the side of the road. His severe condition was ignored by the Jewish leaders. It was ignored by the people in the church. Yet, when a traveling Samaritan with whom Jews had no dealings and even felt enmity towards saw him, he felt compassion for him and saw to his care. It cost him time and it cost him money. Maybe the others felt sympathy for the guy in the ditch, but it didn't make them stop their day. It didn't make them change any of the things that they were doing. Jesus went on to instruct his hearers that they should display the same sort of compassion as the Samaritan, that desire and action to alleviate suffering. Although this standard is super difficult, this is not easy. Jesus' closing command is the same. Go and do the same. 2 years after we dropped that child off at the Salvation Army homeless shelter, I received a call from DFPS, and I know the number, and my heart just sank. And by the way, we had already told God we were done. And so when I get this phone call and they say, hey, we're pulling that child back out. Oh, yeah, and she has 2 siblings now. Will you take them? And that was at 3 o'clock on a Thursday, the day before Father's Day. And I said, I called my husband real quick. I was like, hey, how's your day? You want 3 more kids? Great. And they were at my house at 11:30. And let me tell you, you guys, the only reason I could say yes is because I had community. And I said yes, and my community said yes. And so in between those hours of 3 and 8, 11:30, after I ran to Costco and bought everything I could just warm up on the stove, my community was bringing car seats from the vault. They were bringing clothes. They were bringing diapers. They were picking up my kids from school. They were dropping them off where they needed to go. Our community said yes, and that was the only reason that we could do what we did. So we had those kids for 10 weeks for a summer, and it was not easy. And God, I think he knew I could only handle 10 weeks. And they went to live with a grandmother. And though the grandparents were rich in love, they were very poor financially, and they lived in a tiny, tiny house. And these 3 kids were going to be sleeping in the living room, which was not allowed. And so I again threw it out to my community and say, hey, here's the situation. If you want to give, give. A couple days later, I had $2,500 and 2 Saturdays of people going down to their house, and they added on 2 rooms to this grandparent's house. And so these kids got to stay with their grandma. So when I was mad at God 2 years previous and shaking my fist at him, and I stopped talking to him for a while, he had already answered our prayers. Sorry. You guys, that's the Big C Church. Those people represented 12 different church bodies. They all came together and united. They didn't care who sprinkled and who dunked or who drank wine and who didn't. They all came together to serve children that needed it. Christians are the only ones called to this. We're only ones called to die to self and serve in the messy, complicated, costly world of gifting our families, our time, our talents, our resources to children and families in foster care. That is the mission of the church, a group of people saying we will take on your burdens and we will make them our own because Christ, we're made in Christ's image, and that's what he did for us. He took on our burdens and he made them his own. To those of you who are weary from the journey, you're serving on these front lines. This house gets you. This church sees you. They love you, and they are going to make a way to support you. Satan wants nothing more than you to stay unplugged in silence or in shame or in fear. You need to open up and let this church love on you. For the rest of you, this is a great opportunity to be a part of an amazing movement of God. You get the right to be courageous. You don't have to. You get the right to be reckless in love. You don't have to do that either. You get the right to look into people's stories and give them love and give them hope. Please don't walk by the 4,000 kids in our community who are waiting for the church to step up and say, we see you and we're coming. There are tables outside, some amazing organizations that are serving kids along the whole spectrum. And so go find your spot today. Thank you.
Thank you, Jennifer. Mm-hmm. Well, here's what we're going to do. We all have a chance to encourage, you know, Jennifer, you're gonna, if you look out there, we're going to raise those garage doors in just a little bit. And there are tables with different organizations that do different things. They're not all trying to get you to take a child into your home. You could be a CASA advocate for a child in a court situation. There's other opportunities. The vault guys are here. Raise your hand. There we go. Stand up. Why don't we just show you guys stand up since you're there. There are a group in Bernie that collects resources. And so when a family needs something, they can go to the vault and get car seats for their foster care. And then when the kids are placed somewhere, they can take those car seats back to the vault. And it just rotates. So if we're going to give stuff, that's a great place to give to. So after the service, what we're going to do, we're going to raise that garage door. And I want everybody to go that direction. If nothing else, just to encourage the people that came, to give Sarah a hug or to say, Jennifer, thanks for sharing, and find her husband and kids and just love on them, you know? But do something that spurs them on and helps us be spurred on together in this, okay?